Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now the book of Ecclesiastes is written to teach us this lesson. It's the emptiness of this life, this physical life we live right now, the emptiness of this life without Christ. Now we know there can't be any spiritual life without Christ. Without Christ, we're going to say spiritually dead, aren't we? But this physical life here below is absolutely useless. There's nothing about it that'll satisfy us if we don't have Christ. Now, other than the Lord Jesus, Solomon is the most wise man to ever live. You think about the things Solomon invented and the things that he could learn and just amazing things. The Proverbs and the things, all the things that he wrote, you know, there's so many of them that we have, but there's so many we don't have. Just the mind God gave this man is extraordinary. And in verse 13, I want you to look what he says of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. And that really caught my attention. There's something here that seemed great to Solomon. You know, it doesn't take much to seem great to my mind, but this seemed great to Solomon's mind. And I thought, now I'd like to know what that is. So look at verse 14. He says, there was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. And there is found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Now, here's the lesson of this parable that seems so great to wise Solomon. There is something great for us to learn here. Now, here's the parable. There was a small, insignificant city. It was a poor city that it didn't produce anything of any value. The land values there, you know, were low. There weren't very many people that lived in the city. You know, maybe there used to be, but all the young people are moving away to the big city, you know, to be able to get a job. And here's this poor city. A great king came, and he wanted to take that city. And he went to great lengths and a lot of expense to be able to take this city. He took his army, he surrounded it, he besieged that city so nobody could go in, nobody could go out. He's trying to starve them out, which I think is going to take very long. It's a poor city. He built great bulwarks around this city so that he could attack its defenses and tear down its walls and things. And people wonder, you know, they read in the newspaper, this king's attacking this city, and they thought, well, why? It's not even worth it. But that's what he did. And in that city, there was a poor man. He was he not very well known. He's not very well respected. He's a poor man. But he's a very wise man. God gave this man wisdom and understanding. He watched what was going on. And in his wisdom, he devised some plan, some way to defeat this great mighty king. And it was an ingenious plan because it worked. That poor city with nothing was set free from this great king because of the wisdom of this poor man. Now, can you imagine how happy all the people were when they defeated this great king and they were all set free? Oh, they were ecstatic. They were delivered from sure defeat, from sure death, and I'm sure they had a big parade, they had a big party, you know, to celebrate. And very quickly after that, everybody forgot this poor wise man, and in his wisdom had devised this plan to save their city. Now you'd think, after seeing his wisdom, setting their city free, you'd think that they'd want to hear more from him. Well, why don't you tell us some more of these wise things, you know, that you know? And not only did they not want to hear from him anymore, verse 16 says, they despised his words. They wouldn't hear him, and his words, his wisdom, was despised. The pressure was off. You know, the king was gone, the pressure was off, and they wanted a wise man, but they wanted somebody that looked the part. They didn't want this poor man. They wanted somebody that looked the part, you know, they could listen to and follow. And isn't that human nature? Solomon saw that. Human nature hadn't changed. He saw it in his day as well as in ours. We tend to very quickly forget those people who have done great things for us. And it's because we have such a selfish, self-centered nature. That's why we tend to forget these people who've done such kind and gracious things for us. We just very quickly move on to the next person who can do something for us. We really do have a "what have you done for me lately" attitude. Now, that's the parable. Now, here's the lesson of the parable. Don't forget Christ. You keep seeking Christ. What's the point of living without Christ? This life is useless without Him. Well, don't forget Him. Don't get rich and increased with goods and think you don't need Him anymore. And don't start despising His word. Don't start despising His wisdom and you think, "Oh, I wouldn't do that." Yes, we would. Oh, yes, we would. That's our nature. And that's been our nature from almost the beginning of man's history on this earth. God created Adam. He put him in the garden. In all of the earth, all of God's creation, there was one man. Just one. There's all the animals and all the plant life, all the life that God created on this earth, there's one man. And eventually, I don't know how long it was, but before too long, God made for Adam a helpmeet. He made him Eve. And Adam loved Eve. Oh, he loved to have her. He saw the other animals had a mate. He didn't have one. Now he's got a helpmeet. He's got somebody to talk to. He's got somebody to commune with. His wife. And for a time, they lived in peace and joy and harmony in that Garden of Eden. And just one man and his wife. In all of creation, you wouldn't think anybody would take the time to take notice of Adam, would you? But Satan did. Satan knew Adam was created in the image of God. He knew Adam was different than these animals. He had a living soul. That Adam was made in the image of God in this way. He is a spirit. You know, you and I are spirits. We have a body, but we are a spirit. So Satan attacked Adam. Maybe you and I wouldn't have thought it was worthwhile, but Satan did. And he tempted Eve. He got to Adam by tempting Eve. Satan got Eve to eat that fruit that God commanded him not to eat. And nothing happened until Eve gave that fruit to Adam and Adam ate the fruit. Adam's the representative of the whole human race. And when he, in willing disobedience, ate that fruit, Adam died. And the moment our representative died, we died too. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned. When Adam became guilty, we became guilty. When Adam died, we died because we did what our representative did. And all seemed lost, didn't it? Can you imagine the horror Adam felt when he realized he was naked? He was ashamed. All seemed lost. God came and thrust Adam out of the garden, didn't he? Sin had entered the world, and death because of sin. And for over 900 years after that day, God thrust Adam from the garden. Adam lived in this earth, earning his bread by the sweat of his brow, seeing the earth bring forth thorns and thistles to him. Adam lived a long time with the consequences of sin, didn't he? The consequences of what he'd done. Adam, in that 900 years, watched people die. People that came from him, his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Adam watched them die. He watched animals die. Every time he knew, this is my fault. And it didn't seem like there's a way out. It didn't seem like there's a way out of sin and death that he'd thrust his race into. But Adam had a hope. And he told his descendants, he told all of them who would listen, "Now you listen to me. God's promised a redeemer. God's promised a Redeemer who's going to come, the seed of woman. He's going to take away the curse of sin." Now, Adam didn't completely understand how God's going to do it, but he believed he would. Adam and Eve were looking for that man, that seed of woman who would come and take away their sin, take away the curse of sin. Now, you think about it. How many people heard Adam himself, Adam now, talk about the fall of man? That's one thing for you listening to me to say it. It's another one to hear Adam. I mean, can you imagine? Adam could tell you what it was like in that garden when it was in perfection and in innocence. He could tell you. He could tell about the fall. He could tell about the consequences of sin, our desperate need of this Redeemer. You know he told everybody he could tell that, didn't he? How quickly did people forget what Adam told them? So quickly. And the years rolled on. And God called Abraham. He called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees. And he made Abram the first Jew, the first Israelite. And God made a promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. That son, I'm going to bring forth from him a great people. And I'm going to give to your seed this land of Canaan. I'm promising it to you. That's why we call it the promised land. I'm going to give it to your seed. Even though you don't have a son right now, I'm going to give this land to your seed. And God made promise again to Abraham of the Redeemer. Abraham, the Redeemer's coming from your seed. God's elect are going to be made righteous in this Redeemer. And Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He was made righteous in Christ through faith in Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the law was given. The law didn't have anything to do with Abraham being made righteous, did it? He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He was made righteous in Christ, through faith in Christ. And Abraham told his sons about this, didn't he? About how God talked to him, how God promised him this Redeemer. He told his sons, he told his descendants, he told his neighbors, he told anyone that would listen, God sent in a Redeemer to put away our sin. And we're righteous. We're made righteous through faith in him. Abraham told him, he said, I believe God. Now you believe him. You look to Christ. You believe. You look to the Christ who's coming. You believe him. He told everybody he could tell about righteousness through faith in Christ. And everybody nearly forgot what Abraham said, didn't he? And years and years and years later, the descendants of Abraham thought they were righteous because they were Abraham's seed. Because they came, descended from Abraham. They thought that they would be made righteous through their own obedience to the law. Not only did they would not hear the message of righteousness through faith in Christ, they despised it. They despised the message of Abraham, righteousness through faith in Christ. And that went on for generations and generations and generations. And it just looked to us like the situation's getting worse. And worse and worse and worse. Israel's getting further and further and further away from God. For hundreds of years, God didn't speak to Israel at all. He'd spoken in the past, didn't he? But now for hundreds of years, God hadn't spoken. It seems like all's lost. And suddenly, God's Redeemer appeared in Bethlehem. Born of a virgin in Bethlehem. God was born as a man. And now we see. Now, Adam didn't fully understand how God was going to do this. Abraham didn't fully. Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad, but he didn't fully understand how this was going to happen. And now God himself, is born as a man, laid as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Now we see God's wisdom in redemption. God's wisdom in redemption is seen in representation. There's a second representative man. Adam plunged us into this mess that we're in because he's a representative man. Haven't we seen we can't get ourselves out of it? We can't get ourselves out of it by keeping the law. We can't get ourselves out of it by being religious and going through religious ceremonies. There's no way for us to work our way out of this mess Adam's put us in. So God sent a second representative man, a perfect man. He's perfectly righteous. Because he's God, he's able to obey God's law in every jot and every tittle. And he didn't just obey it. He obeyed it in such a way that he honored the law, magnified the law. And his people, God's elect, everyone that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, represented, we did everything he did as a man. Just like we became sinners by representation, by what Adam did. Sinners are made righteous. They're made not guilty by what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us as our representative. Now that's wisdom, isn't it? What wisdom of God in making his people righteous in his son, the second representative man. And then that perfect, holy man, the only holy man, the only righteous man to ever live, the only man to ever live who did not ever, not one time, break God's law. He died. He died on a cross because he was made sin for his people. He bore the sin of his people. He was made, Scripture says, to be the sin of his people. The sin of God's elect was charged to him, and the perfect, holy Son of God was made guilty of that sin, and God killed him for it. He suffered everything that sin demanded. He suffered untold agony. Agony you and I can never understand. He suffered. And he suffered in that agony until he died. Because that's what the law demands. The law demands death for sin. That's why Christ died. And he died as the substitute for his people. He died in our place. He suffered that untold agony so his people never suffered. He suffered and satisfied the law and God's justice for his people so his people never die. He set his people in the wisdom of God. God's people are set free from the law. They're set free from sin. They're set free from death. They're set free from Satan. That's the wisdom of God and salvation through a substitute. And this man who died, the Lord Jesus, he's a poor man. He was a homeless man. He had no place to lay his head. But now he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. You see God's wisdom in salvation? His wisdom is seen. God's wisdom and salvation is seen in this poor man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a wise way to set sinners free. God is so wise. He didn't save his people by doing an end around the law or by ignoring the law. No, he saved his people through the law. He found a way in his wisdom to pay the ransom and set the sinner free by satisfying justice, by satisfying the law. Now that's wisdom. It's wisdom you and I could never come up with. And every time we preach the gospel, you know what we're doing? We're celebrating this wonderful, wise redemption in Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're celebrating it. Just like the people in this little town celebrated after they were set free from that mighty king. And you know, some people actually believe that gospel. I'm looking at some of them. You actually believe that gospel, salvation in Christ, I just preached. You're objects of God's mercy. Oh, not just his wisdom, but his mercy. You're beneficiaries of God's wisdom and salvation. Aren't you thankful? Oh, I'm so thankful. But here's my question. Will we forget? Can we possibly forget Christ, the wisdom of God? Like the people of this little city forgot that poor wise man? Can we? Will we, who have been delivered through the wisdom of God and Christ our Savior, can we forget our Redeemer? Now, I'm not just talking about forgetting those who preached him to us. I'm talking about, can we forget him? Not only can we, but we will. Even believers forget all the time. Solomon. Solomon's the best we got. Solomon's the smartest you and I got as our race. Even Solomon forgot, didn't he? Even Solomon put up with the idolatry of his wives. God says in his word, his people Israel often forget him. And I'll give you a few examples of how we forget. Every time it enters into our mind, you know, I've done something I ought not have done. I said something I ought not have said. And every time that I think, you know, I better do something right. I better kind of straighten myself up before God will bless me. You know what? I've forgotten. I've forgotten I'm accepted in the Beloved. Not in my works, but in Christ. Every time we think, you know, there's some part of the law, I just better keep that. You know, save people, keep that law. You know, if I better live what people call the Christian life. You know, in order to be accepted. If I'm not doing that, God's not going to accept me. God's not going to bless me. He's going to do all these things to me. Every time we think that, we've forgotten that we're redeemed, that we're made innocent through Christ's obedience to the law. Brethren, we're free from the law. If Christ has saved you, you have no relationship to the law whatsoever. And every time we look to the law for anything, we've forgotten Christ, that we're innocent through his obedience to the law. Every time a problem comes up, and we think, oh boy, I better think about this and devise some plan. You know, I gotta devise some, how am I going to solve this problem? And then we come up with a solution. We think, all right, I got this. Every time that we do that, and our very first reaction is not to go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, help me. Show me. Give me some wisdom. Give me some understanding. Open the door for me to see what I'm supposed to do here. Every time that's not our first reaction, we've forgotten our Redeemer. We've forgotten the Lord will provide. We've forgotten that Christ in his wisdom saved us. We're saved by looking to him, aren't we? We're forgotten. We're to keep looking to him. We're to keep looking to him to be our righteousness. We're to keep looking to him to be our wisdom. We're to keep looking to him to lead us as our shepherd. We're to trust him and to follow him and to never lean to our own understanding. I told you this last week, if we lean to our own understanding, we're going to do wrong because our understanding is flawed. Just trust Christ. Trust him to be your wisdom. Well, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? To say, here's this Savior, and we're going to forget him. Well, what will protect us? What will protect us from forgetting? Well, you know, God knows our frame, doesn't he? He remembers that we're dust. We often forget that too. God doesn't. He remembers that we're dust. So God sends us his servants to preach the gospel to us, to constantly remind us of Christ. Look at verse 16 here in our text, Ecclesiastes 9. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Now the words of God's wisdom and salvation, the gospel, is preached so that we're reminded of Christ. So that we're reminded salvation is not what we do. Salvation is what Christ has already done for his people. Salvation, blessing from God, it's not in our might. That's not in our works. It's always in the wisdom and grace and mercy of God. So when the gospel's preached, it's preached to remind us of Christ. Because the gospel is Christ. If we preach the gospel, we have to be reminded of Christ. Because he is the gospel. When we observe the Lord's table, what are we doing? We're reminded of Christ. Our Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. So that we're reminded that our sin is paid for through the broken body and the shed blood of Christ our Redeemer. Every time we have a baptismal service, we're reminded of Christ, aren't we? We're reminded of salvation through his death, his burial, and his resurrection for his people. And the brother or sister who's being baptized is confessing, Christ is my Savior. He is all my salvation. He's my hope. He's my representative. When he died, I died in him. When Christ died, I died to the law. When Christ died, I died to God's justice. When Christ died, I died to sin. When he was buried, I was buried in him. And when he was resurrected, I was resurrected in. My hope of eternal life is Christ. Now that's the gospel. That's what we're reminded of. And the gospel is to be heard in quiet words, in quiet, orderly worship. You know, you can't understand. You can't understand. You can't hear and comprehend or remember what I'm saying if a lot of other stuff is going on all at the same time. You know, I don't understand how you can hardly even hear somebody sing when they got all these instruments and all these lights showing and all this stuff to distract you. How can you remember what's going on? You can't. They're doing all that to distract you from what's going on. You know, that's, they don't want you to hear what they're really saying. Paul told the church at Corinth, when you come together, you let one preacher preach at a time so people can hear him and consider what he's saying. You don't make a big show of religious gifts. If you have them, don't make a big show of them. Nobody can speak in tongues today, but they could in that day. Well, Paul said, don't come and speak in some unknown tongue, some language people can understand, because you're not benefiting anybody. When I go to Mexico, I might feel like I've got a message from the Lord. Well, if Cody's not there to interpret for me, I'm going to keep it to myself. What good does it do a group of Spanish-speaking people to hear me speak? It doesn't help them at all. I've got to have an interpreter. And if I don't, I just keep my mouth shut. I've got somebody speaks my language, you know. Let somebody else speak to them in their language. It's a whole lot better for them to hear 3 words about Christ in Spanish than 1,000 words about Christ in English, because they don't understand them. Paul said, if somebody comes in there at church at Corinth, you got all this stuff going on. You got 3 or 4 people speaking at once, and they're all speaking in a tongue nobody can understand. Somebody might be impressed they're speaking in tongues, but nobody's being blessed. Paul said even natural thinking thinks that's foolish. He says if an unbeliever comes in, he's going to think you're mad. He's going to think you all done lost your mind. Nobody can worship in that environment, can they? Worship is done by preaching the gospel in quiet words, in simple words that people can understand and comprehend. Worship, the worship of the Lord, is not done in the show of the flesh. Worship is an activity of the heart. And these great shows of religion we see in our day, you know, it's a production, it's a Broadway production what they're doing. You know what that is? It's a show done to impress the flesh, and it's the cry of fools. That goes on when a fool is ruling. It's the cry of the fool. It's the cry of this foolish flesh. So verse 18, Solomon says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now you do good to avoid using the gospel as a weapon of war and use it for what God intended. Why did God give us the gospel? What's the purpose of preaching the gospel? Is to reveal Christ. It's to reveal salvation in Him, isn't it? Now, we must attack Satan's strongholds. We must attack the strongholds of the flesh. We've got to tear down those strongholds. The stronghold of unbelief. The stronghold of the wicked heart that we have. The stronghold of darkness. We've got to tear that down. We've got to attack it. But that must be done in love for Christ, not in a warlike attitude. It's got to be done in love for Christ and love for sinners. I tell you, somebody will be a whole lot more apt to listen to you if they got some feeling at all you care about them. If you love sinners, they might tend to listen to you preach the gospel. Could be. You're not going to beat anybody over the head with the gospel and beat them into faith in Christ. You're not going to ridicule and mock them into faith in Christ. Just preach Christ. Preach Him so sinners will come to Him and look to Him and see Him and believe on Him. And you just beware now. Beware. One sinner can do a whole lot of damage. Adam did, didn't he? By one sin, look what he did. Just one, look what he did. And you and I can too. We can do so much damage. You can do so much damage to everybody that you know. Just by sin. And we'll destroy our own soul with sin too. One sinner can cause much damage. One sinner who gets in the pulpit preaching a lie can do a whole lot of damage. One sinner can. He might even make us forget. He might subtly lead us away from Christ till we get to the point we despise the message we once loved. That's scary, isn't it? Well, let me leave you with this word of comfort and assurance. Look in Isaiah chapter 49. Now, it's true, we'll forget Him. But our comfort, our assurance, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the wise man. He'll never forget his people, and he'll never forsake them. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Isaiah says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He'll have mercy upon his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." It seems like that. And God says, "Now can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" That's unnatural, isn't it? Can somebody do that? Can a woman do that? Yes, they may forget. "Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me." Well, we'll forget, but God help us not to. God help us to always remember him, to look to him, to trust him. There's no eternal life without him. And this life that we're living is empty and vain without him. God help us to look to him and to keep looking to him and to find comfort in this, that when we don't, he hadn't forgot us. He'll never forget his people. All right. Lord bless you.